know it. Most of you were talking to me tonight about health issues, about personal health problems, which are a huge part of our life. I know that too because I actually work in healthcare. I take care of patients. I take care of sick people. I know what being healthy and being sick is really all about for folks. It's a big deal. It's a huge deal. In fact, how many have been watching television over the last year? The whole healthcare debate in our country is like a major issue, right? It's a big deal. Health care is a big deal. Well, how does that relate to the Bible? How does that relate to you and me and our walk with Christ? It relates a lot. Heart disease, cancer, high blood pressure, diabetes are serious diseases. Many of you here tonight are suffering with illnesses. You're struggling. But as I was preparing my message, I recognized that health and disease and bodily illness are not the biggest issues in our life as Christians. Even though they can be devastating, they really aren't. Scripture says that there's something bigger, that there's a bigger disease, that there's a bigger sickness, one that's harder to detect, one that affects everybody. I had in my notes here, it's more widespread and destructive than all known diseases combined. That's huge. That's an epidemic. And it's more costly. Last year, we spent $1 trillion on two disease entities alone in the United States, heart disease and cancer. $1 trillion. We spent $3 trillion for everything, $1 trillion just for those two. But what I'm going to talk about tonight has a bigger cost than that. It's an unimaginable cost. What I'm going to talk about tonight is disease that is hidden and deceptive. It's no respecter of persons. It affects all 7 billion people on this planet and all who have ever lived and all who will ever live. That's a big problem. Does anybody know what it is? You know, it's with us here tonight. Who can make the diagnosis? It's a specific cause of sin. You know what the root of sin is? Pride. That is the biggest sickness of all time. It is. The Bible says it. You know it in your heart, and I know it. We've seen it. You see it in your life. Tonight I want to take a fresh look at what the Bible says about pride. Not a fun subject, right? Not one we would naturally gravitate to. But as followers of Christ, the Bible is clear that we need to take spiritual inventory. We need to take an assessment of our spiritual health on a regular basis. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it spring the issues of life." So tonight, we're going on a search and rescue mission. Are you ready? We're going after it. Our goal is threefold. We want to find out where pride is in you, how it expresses itself, and what we can do about it. And the first thing I need to do before we do all of that is ask God for help. So would you pray with me as we prepare our hearts? Father, open our eyes to your law. Open our eyes to your word. This is a subject that is blinding, that we don't like to talk about, but affects all of us, and mostly affects you, Lord, and brings dishonor to you. So, Father, open our hearts. Help us to understand. Help us to see that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that we may become more like him, the humblest person that ever lived, that you may be praised. Amen. You know, I titled my sermon tonight, "The Only Antidote to Pride." The only antidote to pride. Wow. You know how I want to look at this? I want to look at a classic passage in Scripture. Please turn in your Bibles, if you have one with you. I hope you do. If not, share with your partner. Because we need the Bible to give us context. We need the Bible to guide us in our search and rescue mission. Turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Very famous passage. You may know it as the Pharisee and the tax collector, a parable taught by Christ over 2,000 years ago. And before we get into the passage, there's a couple things you need to know. This is a doctrinally, theologically rich passage. It teaches that salvation, that our justification, our right standing with God is based on grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Wow. But we're going to look at another aspect of this passage. We're going to look at an unbelievable contrast between a spiritually proud person and a totally and completely humble person. So let's read the passage together. We're at Luke chapter 18. We'll begin in verse 9. And this is speaking of Jesus. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get." But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you this, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Parables are really helpful teaching tools. Jesus used them a lot. Parables, actually the word means to look at two things side by side. Parables compare and contrast two things. And this is what this passage does. It's a clear distinction. It provides for you a clear distinction between these two characters in the passage, the Pharisee and the tax collector. In fact, it shows that the Pharisee and the tax collector both were infected with pride. One knew it and one didn't. One was aware of it and one wasn't. It shows us that one was self-satisfied while the other was self-loathing. One was praising himself while the other one was crying out to God for mercy. One went to the temple to worship himself. The other went to the temple to worship God. One left right with God, justified. One left unjustified, not right with God. Pride is a destructive thing, y'all. But what is it in its essence? What is pride? How does it operate in us? How does it make us like that Pharisee? If you study your Bibles, and if you are aware of diseases called viruses, I'll probably be able to connect it to you, but I'm going to try to explain as simply as I can, because I think this is the best analogy. Okay? Pride is a spiritual infection that resides in all of our hearts. Pride was first initiated in the heart of man in the fall. Our parents, our original parents, were infected with it, and they passed it on to all their progeny. If you read Romans 5, you'll see that. So what is a virus? How does a virus do that? Viruses are interesting little microbes, microscopic entities. On the outside, they have a special coating, and it allows them to open the door to any cell. They can get inside any cell. And when they get inside the cell, they go right to the cell's machinery, its genetic material. And what it does is, it takes its material, the viruses, and co-opts or takes over the cell's genetic material. And then it tells the cell what to do. That's what happened when our first parents got infected with pride. Pride takes over. It changes the way the original cell was to operate. Originally, we had no pride. Well, when pride infected our parents, when they disobeyed God, when they depended on self and not God. And that happened. It changed mankind forever. It did. The virus of pride has a long and ugly history. It actually manifested itself before all creation. Isaiah 14 says that it originated in and was first expressed through one of the most beautiful and gifted creatures of all time. A supernatural being, a special servant of God. Wow, what a ranking, what a privilege. That angel's name was Lucifer, the angel of light. But pride completely corrupted Lucifer. It caused him to love himself above all else, even above God. It drove him to try to un-God God. That's what pride does to us. Instead of loving and depending and worshiping his creator, pride motivated him to try to dethrone God, to take God's place, and to steal the glory and the honor due only to the one true and living God. Listen to Isaiah 14:13. Speaking of Lucifer, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high. Does that sound like a humble statement? Pride had co-opted his heart. It had gotten in and changed him. Pride seeks the highest place. Pride places self above everything, above everyone, above God himself. Pride is the root of all sin and all evil. And you and I have it. I have it and you have it. We're infected. That's what the Bible says. I like what Andrew Murray says. If you ever read Andrew Murray, he's a neat guy. If you want to learn a lot about humility, he's a great guy to learn from. He's an old Scottish theologian. He said this, and it's true. Pride is the ultimate cause of all the wretchedness the world has ever seen. All the wars, bloodshed, selfishness, suffering, evil ambitions, jealousies, all the broken hearts, embittered lives, and daily unhappiness that we all experience stem from pride. The truth is, our greatest enemy isn't physical disease, even though it's terrible. Our greatest enemy is what? Pride. Pride is stealthy, though. Pride just walk up and slap you in the face, say, hey, I'm here, and how you doing? No. Pride is deceiving. One of its dominant characteristics is you don't detect it in yourself. It's hard to find out that you have it. It causes you to be a little distorted in your self-perception. It warps you. If you ever look in those mirrors that are kind of those twisted mirrors, and you can't really see yourself, that's what pride does. It doesn't allow you to see yourself clearly. Okay? Pride blinds us to its presence. Listen to Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's no more help for him than a fool. Whoa. If you look at your Bible, the word group for pride is used over 500 times in Scripture. When something's in Scripture 500 times, it's somebody making an emphasis. Is somebody trying to tell us something? Yes. It's an important subject. The most common word conveys the idea of being high up and enveloped in smoke. Translation? Simple translation? Puffed up and blind. Does that sound like pride? Yeah. That's the virus of the Pharisee. Was he puffed up and blind to his own sin of pride? Yep, he was. I like what one commentator said. Pride is so completely undeserved by us, by you and me, that it is commonly cherished while it's commonly spoken against. Whoa. We can have false humility. We can outwardly, oh, thank you so much. You're so gracious, but very much on the inside saying, wow, I deserve that. Thank you very much. That's what pride does. It warps us. So here's the question. How is pride expressing in my life, and how is it expressing in your life? We need to see it. And since it's blinding, we can't see it. How are we going to see it? The Bible does help us with that. There's one way that I think is very helpful, and it's through what Jesus called the root and fruit principle. Have you ever heard of that in the Bible? Root and fruit. No, it's not a juice store. It's a real teaching in Scripture from our Lord himself. In Luke 6, Jesus teaches the connection between the inside and the outside, the invisible inner man and the outer man. The root represents our heart, right? The real you, the person inside. Your mind, your will, your emotions. Right? And the fruit represents your attitudes and actions, the display of your life. Christ uses this metaphor to tell us something important. He tells us that whatever fills up our heart will produce something. It'll come out. He also says in Matthew, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever your heart's full with, it'll come out in actions and attitudes. You know that. I know, I was a little kid. I'd get filled up with anticipation because I love to go to Disneyland. Who loves to go to Disneyland? All right, see? Popped up. There it is. Okay. I was filled up with it. I was obsessed with it. I couldn't stop thinking about it. I got to go. I'm going. Wow, Matterhorn. Yeah, right. I want to be there. That's my favorite place. It was filled up with anticipation and excitement about it. Okay. How about, you know this, Galatians 5:22. You read your Bibles. Being filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? Whatever fills your heart comes out, right? What was coming out of Lucifer's heart when sin was found in him, when pride was found in him? Okay? A desire to usurp God, okay? To love self more than anything else. That's what pride did when it filled his heart. Okay? How about you? You've ever been full of bitterness, anger? Have you? Does it show itself? It usually does. Even if there's a reason why you've been hurt, okay, that's legitimate. If you become bitter, if you don't deal with it as God says, it will fill up your heart and overflow. Okay? We need to see the fruit of pride in our lives. If we're going to go on our search and rescue mission and spy out pride in our life, we got to see it. And if we can't see it, we're going to have a hard time detecting it. It's like when people come for healthcare assessment. We use imaging technology so we can look inside, right? See what's going on. Okay. So I've developed this thing that I'm calling a verbal mirror. I'm going to say some words and it should paint a picture. And I want to see if you see yourself in those things. Okay. I guarantee that you will see some, if not all of them. Because all of us struggle with pride, right? We're infected with it. But what I want you to notice is what patterns, what strikes a chord in you when I share these things. For example, number one, critical spirit, critical heart. Are you a grumbler? Do you think your way's always right? Do you like to pick on Greg because he doesn't read the word the way you like? You hang out in the, you know, they read the word in there all the time. Critical spirit, grumbling about it. That Chris Mueller, he's always preaching about the gospel all the time. Why don't we have a fun message once in a while? Grumbler, right? Are you discontent? Do you feel like you're always getting the short end of the stick and everything? You're never satisfied? Is that a predominant kind of thing that comes out of your heart that you experience a lot? Here's a killer. Gotta say it. Do you talk about yourself a lot? You see, pride is the worship of the unholy Trinity. Do you know what the unholy Trinity is? Me, myself, and I. And I got to share with you, when God, in His grace, drew me to Himself and showed me my pride, it was very clear to me that that's what I was worshiping and not Him. Okay. Are you ungrateful? Young kids here, parents give you something, it's not exactly what you wanted. Thanks, Mom. Go into your bedroom. That stinks. I don't like that. Ever do that? Is that a pattern of your life? Are you ungrateful? Are you hard-hearted? Are you insensitive? Are you like that Pharisee? He looked at the tax collector with contempt, it says. Thought he was better than him. Okay? All right. Irritability and patience. Who has young kids around here? Moms? I know you do. See, God gives you little kids to check your pride meter. Doesn't it do that? It does. Whoa! Are you a perfectionist? It's got to be absolutely, totally perfect, every jot and tittle, or you're just like totally disgusted. Are you stubborn? It's my way or the highway, pal. Are you a stubborn person? Would that characterize you? So I ask somebody, are you defensive? Do you play the blame game? Are you like my grandson? My grandson, I have a couple grandsons. When his favorite phrase is, yeah, but, Grandpa. Yeah, but, you don't know that. Yeah, but, it's a yeah, but. I get yeah, buts all the time. He's defensive. He doesn't want to admit that he made a mistake, that he was the cause of the problem. He doesn't want to own it, right? How about this one? Do you cover up sins and faults and mistakes all the time? You don't want people to see that you're a sinner because you go to church? Yeah. Because you're religious? Do you have trouble admitting when you're wrong? I know some of you are saying right now, hey, Pete, come on. You're stating the obvious. You just said we all struggle with pride. And I'd say, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. I agree. But I think if you have that in your heart right now, you're making the point I'm making. Right now, some of you in this room are in danger from a ticking time bomb of your pride. Pride ruins marriages. It ruins relationships. It ruins businesses. It ruins countries. It does. You don't realize that pride is saturating your life. Like the Pharisee that we read about in Luke 18, it's easy to look around at others and feel fairly self-satisfied. I'm doing okay. I'm not as bad as this guy and that guy. Pride is serious business. I'm here to tell you today, it is. It ruins lives. It ruins our witness for Christ, you guys. It does. And it can ruin your church. You guys have been studying 1 Corinthians, right? Did that church have some issues? Serious issues. What do you think was the big problem with that church? P-R-I-D-E. It manifested in factionalism and lifting up a man and not God. Okay. Indiscretions, drunkenness at the community. It manifested in a lot of ways. We're talking about manifestation, right? But the root cause of the problem? Right. Yep. That's what it is. You know, probably the biggest contradiction in terms, you guys, the worst thing I can think of, and all of us have been guilty of this, is proud Christians. That's a contradiction. We got nothing to be proud about. But there are proud Christians. We've seen them. We've seen it in ourselves. I have to say some hard things now. Not because I just conjured them up, but because they're from the Word of God. Proverbs 16:18 says, and we know this, many of you do, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. God's reap and sow principle, the law of cause and effect, is always operative, even for the believer, even someone who's saved by the grace of God. We are. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? Did Paul struggle with pride? If you read 2 Corinthians, you'll find out that he did. He did. And God corrected it. He did. God says in Proverbs 8:13, I hate pride and arrogance. Wow. Do you hate anything? I hate abortion. I hate child abuse. I hate racism. I hate it. It's horrid. God hates pride. God says in Proverbs later, everyone, it's all inclusive. Everyone who's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. That word abomination means it is morally repugnant or disgusting to God. Why? Why? Because it dishonors who he is. It contends for his supremacy, for his place that he only is. As we sang today, he's in the highest place, correct? So when you're proud, whether you know it or not, God views it as you contending for his rightful place. Whoa. We're unpunished, you're probably saying, I thought that Christ paid for my sin. He did. Past, present, and future. But this is operative in our life. Does God correct those he loves? Does Hebrews 11 say that? For every son he, what? He loves, he disciplines. And every child, he scourges. Okay? That word unpunished is kind of the same thing. It's a Hebrew word that means to empty, clean, and purify. God will empty you of your pride. He'll deflate it. Okay? And he'll clean you on the inside, and he'll purify you because he loves you and because pride contends for the supremacy that only God has. It attempts to rob God of glory, which is impossible. Okay. So we've arrived at the big question. What are we going to do about this? What can we do about this? You know, in medicine, the worst thing that could ever happen is we can make an accurate diagnosis, but we don't have a treatment. That's not true. God is made a way for us to deal with pride. Now, we're not talking about that superficial pride in disguise, okay, called false humility. I want to do this because I want to look good, because the preacher said to do it, or, you know, I know it's the right thing to do. No, we're talking about deep within your heart. Okay? What is true humility according to Scripture? It's a Latin word. It means lowliness. It comes from the word humus. You know what humus is? Okay. It actually means to get under. It means to get under the earth, something that you get up from under the earth. It means lowliness. Okay. It's like water. What does water seek? The lowest place. That's humility. It seeks the lowest. Not the first place, the last place. Right? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Okay. Humility is an attitude of a born-again heart, of a heart that seeks the lowest place, of a heart like Christ. Humility is others-focused, not self-focused. True humility is the exact opposite of pride. How about that tax collector we were talking about? We're going to talk about him again. He cried out in utter brokenness, God have mercy on me, the sinner. He used the definite article in that verse. It means he sees himself as the worst sinner of all time. Did Paul say he was the chief of sinners? Humble people recognize their spiritual infection with pride. They know it. They know they got nothing. They know they're spiritually bankrupt. Okay? So, I have to ask you, as we've done this inspection looking for the expression of pride, I have to ask you, is your life right now, if you were to be totally honest, just within yourself, does it look more like the Pharisee in Luke 18, or does it look more like the tax collector? See, the tax collector was a despised person in the culture of the first century Jewish country. The religious elite were the Pharisees. They were the morally superior. They had it going on. The tax collector was an extortionist. He worked for the Roman government, and what he did was he caused the taxes that the Jewish people paid to be more than it was supposed to be, and he kept the rest for himself. Little insider deal there. Okay, not a good thing, huh? No, and so the Jewish folks didn't like him too much. He was not a pillar of society, right? He wasn't. Wow, but God saved him. So what's an antidote? Do we all need this antidote? I keep talking about, what is an antidote? It comes from a Greek word, actually. And it means to something that's given against or in place of. An antidote, it counteracts a virus or a poison. How many here have a computer that has antivirus software on it? Sure you do. You better. Okay. What does that antivirus software do? It blocks viruses, okay? We have terms called firewall and things like that, right? Okay. It actually has the ability to deactivate them too, okay? If you've ever gotten a virus in your computer, it's a horrid thing. I got one a few weeks ago that sent out all this horrid stuff. It's kind of like pride because all this yucky stuff was coming out, okay? But an antidote blocks, counteracts, deactivates. It does the very thing the virus does in reverse. It gets inside and messes with its DNA and shuts it down. The tax collector's humility counteracted the virus of pride in his heart. Remember the root and fruit principle I talked about earlier? The same principle applies in humility. If you don't remember anything I say tonight, remember this one. Where humility fills a heart, pride cannot. Let's say it together. Where humility fills a heart, pride cannot. They're mutually exclusive. They don't mix oil and water. Okay? Embed that in your heart and mind. True humility can't be purchased, y'all. It can't go to the store and get a prescription for an antivirus for pride. Okay? You can't. But there is an answer. Let's look at that tax collector again. What was the condition of his heart? What did he look? What was he doing? He was crouched down. He wouldn't even look at the temple, but he did go to pray. He wanted to go see God. He was troubled in his heart, right? He was. He was being drawn to God. Okay. He had a broken and contrite heart. He knew something was going on inside of him. Okay. Something caused him to see his sin. If pride is blinding, he had to have the veil pulled back, right? He had to see it. I believe God worked in that person's heart to draw him to himself. If you look at the grammar of that passage, most of the action words, the verbs, are in the imperfect tense, which means there's an action done in the past that has continuing effect. And some of it is actually in the passive voice, like when he asks for mercy, he's asking God to give him mercy because he doesn't have any. Okay? When God draws you to himself, he illumines you. He lets you see. I remember my conversion. It was very clear. I saw myself. The pride was removed. I saw my wretchedness. It was very clear. When God illumines hearts, they truly see their pride and rebellion. Beloved, is God drawing you tonight? Is he speaking to you tonight through his word? I would ask that. A good preacher will ask that. Perhaps you need to cry out for forgiveness like the tax collector for the pride in your life. It's creeped in. It's replicated in your heart. It's filled you up. Okay? Or perhaps you're here, and this is the first time you've heard anything about this. Perhaps you don't know Christ. Perhaps you're not a Christian. Like the tax collector, I would encourage you with all love in my heart, cry out for his mercy tonight. Turn to Christ, the God-man who humbled himself and paid your sin debt, your debt of pride on the cross. He paid it all. We just sang that. He paid it all. Trust in what he did, which you could never do for yourself. He saved that sinner. Remember, he went to his house justified, right with God. Wow. Are you a believer here tonight? Have you trusted Christ? Has he transformed your heart? Do you know him? Then I have some awesome news. For those of you that don't know him tonight, the awesome news is ask for his forgiveness. Turn to him, like just like that tax collector. But if you know Christ, if you've done that, there is an awesome thing that has happened. In my mind, the most awesome thing in the entire universe that could ever happen. It's big. It's bigger than our sin and our pride. God gave us a wonderful gift at salvation. When he saved you and he saved me, he gave us the greatest gift anyone could ever be given. He gave himself. He gave the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to come live within you. How do I know that? It's not my ideas. I'll kill the messenger for the message. It says in Galatians 2, verses 20 and 22, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in my body, in this world, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That was the greatest act of love of all time. Perfect God, holy God, wretched man. Glory of heaven, dung heap of earth. Whoa. Christ humbled himself and went to the cross. Christ became your substitute. He took your pride. He's the ultimate antidote to pride. He gave himself up for you, Christian. You got to look at this one. If you don't look at any other verse about the antidote to pride, you got to look at this one. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This is the supreme picture of humility. We looked at one of the supreme pictures of pride in Luke chapter 18. Now let's look at Philippians 2, 6 through 8. What an awesome verse. What an awesome passage. Let it sink in. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was God and is God. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, from God's glory in heaven to a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What is Philippians 2 saying? It's saying that Christ is our example, that the example lives inside of us. I would encourage you today, don't see yourself as the most important. See others. Be like your Lord. Submit yourself to God as he did to come and save wretched sinners full of pride. not the lordship of self. Don't worship the unholy Trinity, he, myself, and I. Instead of being full of you, empty yourself day by day, moment by moment. Follow Christ. He's our example. He's the way. Seek to serve others, not yourself. Do you know what Christ's humility, and actually that whole passage there is called in big theological sermons, the humiliation of Christ. That's how it's known. Okay? Do you know what that supreme act of humility brought? Here's what it brought. It brought it to me and to you if you're a believer here today. Christ's supreme act of humility resulted in removing the greatest problem we face. Here's the greatest problem we face. It removed God's righteous wrath toward my prideful, rebellious, sinful heart. It removed my eternal separation from a life of knowing, loving, and enjoying God forever. It removed my just condemnation to hell. That's what humility did. It took humility for Christ to put on humanness, come and live a perfect life, die a perfect death, be raised up to show that it was all true, and to offer salvation to those who would believe, who would repent and trust Christ, who would humble themselves and cry out for mercy. Humility is a powerful thing. It resides in you if you know Christ, if you're a Christian. How can it grow? How can we make it the characteristic, the expression of our life? Through applying the antidote. Remember when I gave you the list to look for pride in your life? Instead of being critical and grumbling, practice Proverbs 11:13. Only say something good about someone if you're going to say something about them. Purpose to do that. That'll block a grumbling tongue. Think about, how can I say something good? Even if your inclination in your heart, replace it with something good. The antidote is the opposite of what your prideful heart wants to say. Instead of being defensive, the Yabbats, Proverbs 9:8 says, thank people for helping you see your faults and mistakes. That's an evidence you're getting humble. If you can receive it, if you can receive honest correction, it is. It will help you defeat the enemy, pride. Instead of bragging and talking about yourself, you know, there's a little funny saying around our house when I'm getting filled up with pride. I'm sure, Pete, you're pretty tired of talking about yourself. Why don't I talk about you for a while? Yikes. Instead of bragging, seek healthy ways to build one another up. Boast in the Lord alone, Ephesians 4:29. Instead of covering up your sins and your faults and your mistakes, instead of, in place of the antidote, what should you do? Admit them. Ask for forgiveness. Who's here in an RMG? Anybody here in an RMG? What a safe place to do that. What a humility-building environment for you. Well, we made it. It's been my desire tonight. It really was my desire over the last 2 weeks as I was praying and thinking about this, to show you that genuine humility is the antidote to the biggest sickness you have and that you need to use it. You need to use the medicine. That pride is your greatest enemy and humility your greatest friend. Let me leave by this. I'm going to close now. How is pride manifesting in your life? God was speaking to you today if you know Him. If you don't know Him, He's calling you through His gospel. You may be. What do you need to do about it? Do you need to cry out? Do you need to ask for forgiveness to someone, to God? You need to empty yourself of your pride. Remember this. Luke 18:14. Everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for the antidote to pride, which is Christ and the humility He brings. Lord, thank you for the picture of the Pharisee, the parable, the contrast, the perfect picture of pride and humility. Thank you that Christ came to bring that to us. Thank you that we have your word to purify us. Lord, we know that you hate pride. Build a hatred of pride in us.
Cleanse us of the sickness of pride for your name's sake and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name.